and we lost their children. We communicate them to the different lives by the Jesus and service. And we have a decade of help in finding the past of the lives of the communities of the city study, and you know that you said, you don't stop solving. So what we learned, one of our lessons in our code, from the tens of thousands of pages of information that we generated for all these lives, the lessons are about the world, the perfecting, the world working harder for longer. The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this. Good relationships keep us happy and healthy. Period. We've learned three big lessons about relationships. The first is that social connections are really good for us, and the moment is healing. It turns out that people who are socially connected to family, to friends, to community, are happy, they're physically healthy, and they live longer than people who are less well connected. And in series of all the pictures out to be toxic, people who are more isolated than they want to be from others find that they are less happy. Their health declines earlier in their life. Their brain function declines sooner than individual lives than people who are lonely. And the sad fact is that every given time that one can find from the happens to go before, that they will live. Now we know that children can be more crowded if you call it a marriage. So the second big lesson that we learn is that it's not just the number of friends you have, and it's not whether or not you're in a committed relationship, but it's the quality of your close relationships that matters. It turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. And living in the midst of good work relationships is protective. Once we have followed them all the way into their teens, we want to look back at them at good life. And to see if we can predict who was good and wrong and to what happened and how they got to shape them, and who wasn't. And when we gather together, everything we did in our life, at age 50, it wasn't their middle age cholesterol levels that predicted how they were going to grow up in it. It was how satisfied they were in their relationships. The people who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the healthiest than you. And a good and close relationship
Okay, okay, I think I'll recap. So we had all the eight missions, and now it's going to worlds. They're going to like a more pro style, the vision side. Ended, but now it will be publishers, mostly publishing of the Quran. So let's look at this chapter, the first two verses. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus is the Lord of hosts. I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Usually, God's jealousy is only aroused when they sin. A lot of times, Israelites sin of idolatry when they worship idols, God is getting jealous, getting angry. But not in this case. This case is for our nations. These horrible echoes, what Zechariah says in the first chapter. This is why it says in the first chapter, do you remember? I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and exceedingly angry. Why? With the nations that are enemies. For while I was angry with the little, they further the disaster. God is angry with the nations that are persecuting Israel. Because even though God used his own powers to discipline his children, these nations have overdone them. They stepped over God's boundaries. They have overcome Israel. And that's why God's getting angry. He's getting jealous for some people. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and rebel in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. God is returning to Jerusalem and will be given a new name. It will be called the faithful city. They were unfaithful before, but they will become faithful. And they were, the mountain of Zion will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, all men and women and children, again, sit in tears of Jerusalem. This will stand in hand because of great age. So part of the promise is that people will live long. They will have longevity, just like the video itself. And we're going to find out how, why they're going to have longevity, long lives. So they have these old men and women that stand in the hand because they hope they can use some assistance when they walk. But because they are old, it's not negative, it's positive. And the streets of the city shall be full of old ways and old famous. So you see, old people and very young people, the two most vulnerable groups in society, are well protected in this new society. The middle-aged people, the strongest people, will take responsibility to protect them. And that's the promise of the new Jerusalem. This is the Lord of hosts. If it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of these people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Is what I promised too wonderful for you? Maybe it's too wonderful for people who are left, but it's not too wonderful for me, God Almighty. I can do it, and you guys have to trust me. This is the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from this country and from the waste country. The two countries that the Israelites were scattered to the most were Babylon, which was in the northeast, and Egypt, which was in the southwest. Right? So east and west, these are two corners of the earth that Israelites were scattered to. And now God is taking them back to Jerusalem. And I'll bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. See, God in previous verses said he's going to return to Jerusalem and he's going to dwell in Jerusalem. But because of that, God's people cannot return. They can dwell again. The people of God only live in safety because God has already lived it. And he will live with them in what? In faithfulness and in righteousness. This is the Lord of hosts. Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets. This sounds very familiar. Remember the message from Haggai. Haggai also a Christian to be strong, but there's a different focus. Haggai wants to be strong in rebuilding the temple. Zechariah has a different focus here. Zechariah asks him to be strong to do what? To do the faithful and righteous things that God asked him to do. That's the main message from the last chapter, chapter 7. Because all these social injustices, the previous generations were punished for this. Now the new generation, the leftovers, the remnants, they should learn the lesson. And they should be strong to do the right thing in the sight of God. Who were? Okay, so you who are, another thing here, you have been hearing these words of the prophets. Quite a contrast to the last chapter, where the previous generation were condemned. Why? Because they refused to listen. But this new generation, they are listening, they are hearing from these prophets. Who are these prophets? These prophets were those who were present on the day when the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Can you remember the foundation of the second temple had been laid? Why? In order to rebuild the temple. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for beast. Neither was there any peace from the poor for him who went out or came in, or I set every man against his neighbor. So no wage for anyone because no economical prosperity. The economy was really bad. There had no money to pay anyone, not even the animal. If I use the animal to ship the material. Peace in your ESV version is translated safety. Peace can mean anything. Safety is one. But I want to emphasize that the original word is shalom, peace, which can mean safety in this context. There's no safety, there's no peace. Why? From the enemy. Because everyone lies to everyone. If everyone lies in this room, you will not feel safe. You will only feel safe in a community where people are being honest. But now I will not deal with the remnant of these people as informally, declares the Lord of hosts. But I will deal with you differently, God promises. Right? If you do justice, if you are truthful and faithful to each other, there will be different treatment for you. I will no longer set yourself against your neighbor, against your enemy. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give his fruit, and the ground shall give his produce, and the heavens shall give their due. In some versions, they translate peace here, shalom as prosperity, because the peace can mean prosperity. And here we can see the material prosperity God is promising to the remnant. Everything will work out, because the peace I'm sowing. And that will cause the remnant of these people to possess all these things, to inherit, to own. You own these things, you own all your produce, all your products, all your prosperity. You will actually own them. You will not be taken away from them anymore. I assume I have been a byword of cursing among the nations of house of Judah and house of Israel. So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. You are no longer a curse. Not really. It's not so much like Israelites were cursing other nations. No. They have become, in the previous days, in the previous years, because of this thing, they have become a sign of God's curse, a symptom, a phenomenon for the nation to see. Hey, these are the cursed people. They say they are Yahweh, but Yahweh is cursing them. You know, look at that, how they suffer because of their sin. They have become a sign of cursing. But now they will be a sign of blessing. When people see this new generation, people see, hey, these are the group of people that are blessed by God. And we can see God's blessing coming. Fear not, therefore, but let your hands be strong. To what? To do what? To do the right. To do the righteous and be good. For this says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you, for waters provoked me to wrath, and I cannot relent, says the Lord of hosts. If you remember, excuse me. In sermon a long time ago, like last year, he called us people who were named by Raham. But in this case, God did not Raham, right? God did not redeem. Because Israelites have overdone in their sin and trespasses. But it will be different now. Punishment is over. So again, I have purpose in these days. Not to do evil, but to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Therefore, we are not. And these are the things that you should do. Right? Be strong to do it. What? Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gaze judgments that are true and make for you. Right? Gaze are the people, the prominent people, the leaders of Israel. That's what they said. and make a court to judge things, judge disputes in a city. And they should render right judgment. They should be fair. They should be just. That will make for peace forever. And do not devise evil in your heart against one another. That's the same teaching in last chapter. If you remember, chapter 7. Don't think about evil things. And love no false hope. Do not make lies. Do not swear in God's name for lies. But all those things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus is the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah, season of joy, and gladness, and cheerful peace. Four fasts. Right? Remember the delegation from Bethel? They're asking only about one fast, the fast in the fifth month, to commemorate the fall of Jerusalem. But they got pointed out, you guys are fasting more. You're fasting four times a year for different disasters that happen in the history. And Zechariah is telling them, it's time to, God is going to bring in a new era, and he's going to turn all these guys into feasting. But before you go into feasting, before you go celebrate your festival, your Thanksgiving, Christmas, before you do that, think about the poor, think about the disadvantaged, think about the vulnerable. Do justice. Think about justice before you go ahead and enjoy your good meal. Therefore, love, faithfulness, and peace. Thus says the Lord, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city should go to another city. Let us go at once to retrieve the favor of the Lord and receive the Lord's hosts. I myself am born. So last chapter, this guy, I forgot his name, Sherisa, I think, from Bethel, with a Greek name, but it's probably a Jew, that he came to Jerusalem to ask, to inquire about God. That's a sign for his coming phenomenon. Now, more people will come from different cities, from different nations. They will come to Jerusalem, and they will want to worship this God of Israel, this Yahweh. Why? Many people in strong nations should come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and retrieve the favor of the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts in those days. 10 men from the nations of every town should take hold of the robe of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Israel is now becoming a sign of blessing. And people see this sign of blessing. They want to have that blessing too. So they will come to Israel and say, can I go worship your God because I want to be blessed just like you. Alright, that's the end of this chapter. The theme very clear on this chapter, as it occurs multiple times, is peace. Verse 10, the Quran says, before those days there was no peace, no safety for any of you guys. Why? Because you cheated each other, you lied to each other, you are not faithful to each other. But in these end days, in this new era, there shall be a sort of peace. And everything will work out. The Bible gives its truth, the groundwork. If it gives produce, you will enjoy the prosperity and you own this prosperity. But you have to do this. Then render judgments that are true and make peace. You will enjoy peace. You want to make peace for other people too. You have to love truth. You have to hate what God hates. You have to love what God loves. What is peace? Shalom. We heard this word a lot. It's a greeting. It's a daily greeting among the Jews. Shalom aleichem. Peace be among you. It actually means may you be well. Have a good day. We say that too. Have a good evening. In the US, we say that. That's the Hebrews should say. They're saying differently. Right? Shalom aleichem. Peace among you. May you have a peaceful day. It's more than just a tranquility of mind. It's just more than just a mental state. It has more promises than that. It means prosperity, it means well-being, it means health, it means completeness, it means wholeness. And in Hebrew Bibles, especially means it's good relations between friends, colleagues, and people. It's the opposite of war. Peace means there is no war. David cannot build the temple. He wanted to build the temple, but God told him no. Why? Because he's a man of war. He's not a man of peace. He's been engaged in so many wars. Who is to build the temple? His son, Solomon, who had no war. Solomon is the sign of peace. Pointing out, again, we know, to Jesus Christ later. When God makes covenant with Israelites, it's the covenant of peace. I mean, this is a blessing of God. This is a gift from God. And it's the essential part of his salvation. But there are conditions for peace. As we can clearly see in this chapter. Peace is number three. There are things you must do to enjoy peace. Jerusalem should be called the city of faithful city. Right? I think I have some typo. Jerusalem should be called the city of truth. Or the faithful city. And Israelites were asked by Zechariah to speak truth, which can also be translated as faith. One. They must render judgments now. Truthful, faithful, and faithful. And God promised to live with them, but God will only live with them in faithfulness and righteousness. So you see two conditions here. First one, faithfulness. Second one, righteousness. Both are covered by Zechariah. And righteousness is further emphasized by other prophets. Isaiah says, the effect of righteousness will be peace. Peace is a result of righteousness. Solomon also said, righteousness and peace, they shall kiss one another. They shall kiss each other. They go together. Peace and righteousness. Three in one. These three items, three attributes, three conditions, they go together. So let's take a deeper look in these two conditions. Faithfulness, let's look at faithfulness. Amen means truth. You should be familiar with amen because it's the root is from aman, right? For me, when we pray in Chinese, when our leads a prayer, it's a benediction, we say aman, right? That's from Hebrew, amen. We say that all the time, whenever someone says a prayer. It means exactly this, so. It means truly. I agree with what Elder Rich just prayed. I agree with what he just blessed us. The interesting thing is, in the Bible, this word is only used as a response to someone else's prayer. There's only one person who says this to himself. Take a guess. Who says that? Truly, truly, I tell you. Who says that? Jesus. Jesus said, amen, amen, I tell you. He's the only one who says amen to himself. Because what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, he's the only one who can say that truthfully, truthfully, truly, truly, verily, verily, I tell you. Because he's the truth, and he speaks on the truth. Truthfulness, faithfulness, is God's very name and very nature. Right? This is how God proclaims himself. Four Moses. He implies others, he implies loyalty, reliability, trustworthiness. The second attribute, the second condition for peace is righteousness. Zedekiah. He means, before, if this one will surprise you. Because when we think about righteousness, we are affected by woman, we are so affected by Paul, we think about a status. Being proclaimed righteous in the sight of God. That's part of the definition. But in Hebrew Bible, the foremost and uttermost definition is you are being virtuous in a relationship. The term is defined in relationships. But it also means legal, legitimate. Also means you're doing things according to the law. It also means your condition, your character, your blameless, innocent, you're in the right. Or it could be, it can mean forensic. In a forensic context, you are justified, you are acquitted, you are vindicated. But the most important definition in the Hebrew Bible for righteousness is a relational term. Righteousness is relational. It means you are more virtuous in the relationship. And there are three examples, you know, for the small and bigger people. First one is Jacob versus David, two liars. Two people who are good at cheating are both. And God put Jacob under David to discipline him. You know, Jacob was a bribeer, and Laban was a bigger bribeer. So they had this argument about sheep. And Jacob says, no, if you, you know what? They don't bother them. They like to take advantage of other people. And Laban is more so. Laban actually cheated Jacob before. Jacob was supposed to marry Rachel on the wedding night, and Laban gave him another sister. So Jacob hung up his new Laban's hair and said, okay, in order to show my own righteousness, I will take the bad sheep. Whatever sheep you give me, I will only take those spotted, freckled, or black, those bad sheep. Any other sheep that will belong to me. And you will take whatever good sheep. So he will be taken advantage of. And in his own way, he's more righteous, he's more virtuous. Haman and Judah, remember the story. Judah found out Tamar is pregnant. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. So Judah ordered to execute her. And Tamar said, whose staff is this? I'm pregnant with your staff. It's you who had that with me. And Judah said, Tamar is more righteous than me. Right? Because Tamar was married to Judah's son. But Judah's sons, both of them were evil, so they both died. But Judah had a third son, and he promised Tamar, but he never gave him to her. Afraid that his son is going to die too. So Tamar was a widow for a long time. But Tamar was loyal to Judah's family. He wanted to keep the line, he wanted to carry the blood. Well, let's see, this context doesn't acquit Tamar for what she had done, because she was playing a prostitute. And that wasn't a good thing at all. But in this context, it says Tamar was more righteous than Judah. She was more virtuous. She did right thing versus Judah. The last example we're all familiar, David versus Saul. Saul was after David's life. And one day David saw his man sleeping in the cave. David had a chance to chop off his head. But David did not do that. He chopped off the corner of his coat. And said, I have a chance to take your life by the end. And Saul said, you are more righteous. You can see a consistent trend. All the people here who are proclaimed more righteous are those who are willing to take advantage. They are not the grabbers. They allow other people to grab them. And they are proclaimed more righteous in their relationships. Peace does not stand on song. Peace stands on two feet. One is faithfulness, the other one is righteousness. We've seen a video today. Peace includes longevity. People who have long lives are those who are happy and satisfied with their relationships. Peace means health. Peace means well-being. And the foundation, the conditions for peace, faithfulness and righteousness, they are both relational terms. These three things here, these three promises here, they are all relational. So question for you today, are you happy with your relationships? Are you satisfied with your relationships? Do you have peace in your relationships? At home? At school, at workplaces. Think about this. What gives you the most stress? Usually, they have something to do with relationships. There's no peace in that relationship. That's why you're so stressed out. And why is that? It could be that you, we, ourselves, we are not doing the people. We are not doing the righteous. That's why it's not our peace. Or you could be the other party who is not being faithful, who is not being righteous. Spouses in affairs, the people spouses in affairs, they suffer a lot because they're the other party's people. If someone is doing the wrong thing, we don't have peace. My previous church in Hong Kong, I was in Melbourne. There was a lot of lying. Pastor was lying. The ministers were lying. I felt no peace. That's the only church my wife said to me, maybe we should leave. It's not safe. It's not safe. We feel there's no safe. Every time I go to the ministry center, I don't feel safe. I feel there's something bad about that. It's a long struggle. The struggle with those people for 2 years, eventually they had to be one by one. And church began this peace. Church began the safety. So I'd like to encourage you to think about it. Are you being faithful and righteous in all your relationships? My younger girl was complaining because about her school project. She felt like the team just dropped the ball. They're playing, they're not doing the functions, and she was crying one day. She's like, I didn't get it that way. Because all these other people, you know, they don't want to do things. And I encouraged her, so maybe in that case you carry that on your back. Maybe you try to do their work for them. Because if you don't do that, the project is going to fail, and you're going to suffer too anyway. So might as well try to do more. To put more on your shoulder, to carry the team, which seems pretty weak. And the team may remember you later. Jesus says, now if the evil people force you to walk to mountain, walk those two mountains. It's better than the one taking advantage than the one taking advantage. I think I said to you multiple times. Everyone in a corporation, they feel they're underpaid. Nobody feels they're overpaid. It's not bad to be underpaid. If the company feels like you are the one being overpaid, this one they're going to lay off some people, guess who's first to go? My old boss, my first boss here in the Bay Area, she was a Jew. And I always remember this what she said to me, because I was an analyst. I want to be promoted. And she said to me, Jeremy, don't. It's better that people find out you're an analyst, but you're doing a manager's job. Then people find out you're a manager, but you're doing an analyst. It's better to over deliver than to under deliver. Sometimes it's better to over deliver. Sometimes it's better to be under deliver. Sometimes it's better to be paid. That may be a righteous thing to do in relationships. That's right. Father God, I pray for all of us. I want to thank you that we're enjoying peace relatively in this country. The United States is a unique country. Not too many countries can have this kind of prosperity, well-being. And we are really privileged. But help us Americans not to forget the conditions for the peace we enjoy. Remind us to be righteous, to be faithful. The right, to do the right things in our lives, to say the right words, and to say the true words only to people around us. Make us reliable, make us trustworthy. So in other people's eyes, we'll be seen as the faithful. So that we can reflect the glory of our faithful God, of our faithful Jesus. Indeed, Lord, may you bless each one of us to be faithful and righteous believer in your eyes, so that we can continue to enjoy this peace from you, this welfare, this prosperity from you, and help us become a sign of blessing, to make for peace for other people, to make for prosperity, well-being for other people, so that people will be attracted
You see, that Christian is blessed. I want that life too. I want that peace. I want that happy relationships. So let me go to church to see this Christian God. And hopefully I will receive that peace, that blessing as well. May you help us to become truthful, faithful, and righteous, and ambassador for you, for your gospel, for your good news. Your son's precious name. Amen.
Yeah. Something is either interfering with an open ground somewhere in the channel.